So let's turn to the Word of God in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. That's page 1411. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, who had sat on it, had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now the subject before us this morning, as we come to the Revelation chapter 6, is the world in which we live. The world in which we live. And as we consider the meaning of the seals that are opened by the Lamb of God described in chapter 6, we need to remember this principle of interpretation. God is on the throne, and he is simply ensuring the outworking of his glorious purposes. That is the principle throughout the book of Revelation. We have to keep coming back to this point. God is on the throne, and he is working out his purposes. And his purposes culminate in the fulfillment of his kingdom, that his people, the church of the living God, will reign with him at the end of the world in the new heavens and in the new earth. So everything is working ultimately for that final outcome. And in this chapter, we have a description given of the content contained in these six seals. And they describe for us the goings-on in the world in which we live, up until the end of the world. Now, there is only one who is worthy to open these seals. And we looked at that last week. There was no one could be found worthy enough to open these seals in heaven. You know, we have some remarkable people in Scripture. We have men like Moses, men like David, men like Job, and other men and women who were greatly blessed of the Lord. But when it came to this awesome responsibility to open the seals of these, open these seals, these scrolls, and together with God the Father and God the Spirit, bring about and ensure the outworking of God's sovereign will, only one person was worthy, and that was Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. And we read how there was one who was worthy to take the scroll. "Do not weep, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." So we come here this morning to look at chapter 6, where it describes the opening of these seals. And these six seals speak to us here about the various experiences that this world goes through. What will be the final experience at its end? And these experiences are under the divine ultimate control of God. The growth of the kingdom of God will come, will continue amidst these experiences. However difficult these experiences are, and however direct the opposition of Satan is, and however deceitful Satan is, however, whether he goes as a roaring lion or as an angel of light, God's kingdom is growing, and nothing can stop it. The amount of evil and suffering in this world cannot go further than the divine purposes of God. And the day of judgment is approaching. Its time is only known to God, and this cannot be stopped. It cannot be avoided. Since we came into this building, we are 40 minutes closer to the day of judgment, and nothing can stop this. We're heading in this direction. So how important it is for each one of us this morning to know that we will be protected under the Lamb of God, that we're looking to the Lord Jesus, we're trusting in him, and we're believing only in him, and our security is in him. See, the gospel is really quite simple. It requires of us, as God works in our life, to acknowledge what we are before God. It requires us to acknowledge that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we are unworthy, that we cannot make ourselves right with God. No matter what ceremonies, what traditions, what money we might give, how much we can work, we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot make ourselves right with God. And so when we realize what we are and how helpless we are in and of ourselves, by faith we simply come and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us on Calvary's cross, and we look to him and we cry, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is my hope. He is my adoration. He is my all. And on Christ, the solid rock, I stand." This is where I am this morning. And as we have that song of faith in our soul this morning, we can say everything will ultimately turn out for the glory of God. The righteous and the wicked, the believer and the unbeliever, everything will turn out for God's glory. In what way will it turn out for God's glory? Well, God's love will be magnified by the believer. The believer who cries, "Worthy is the Lamb." The believer that acknowledges their own helplessness, their own failures, their own weaknesses, and they acknowledge what they are before God, and they say, "I am trusting only in the precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That has been my testimony in life and in death." God's love will be gloriously magnified with the millions and millions of believers, that number which no man can number, on that great day of judgment, all singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." But also God's justice will be magnified in his dealings with the wicked. The word of God said, "The Lord has made all for himself, even the wicked, for the day of doom." In other words, God knows that even though the wicked rebel and turn against him, even in that instance, they will not rob God of his glory, because God's justice will be magnified in his just judgment of the wicked. So, having given those brief words of introduction this morning, I want us to look then at these seals. We have them described for us in this chapter. And the first seal is the rider on the white horse. The rider on the white horse, in verse 2, the verse that I read to you. Now, this first horse reminds us of the conquering work of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we must go and understand that God is on the throne. He's building his kingdom in Christ Jesus, and Christ is conquering. He's building his church. And so the spread of the word of God, the building up of his kingdom, is in the control of Jesus Christ the Lord. And the support for this interpretation is supported by the original meaning of the word, to conquer. In this verse, it means ultimate victory. He went out conquering and to conquer. And there's only one person in this world who has been in this world and is Lord of this world, which will ultimately conquer. Satan will not ultimately conquer. Satan will win many battles in this world, but he'll never win the war. Yes, there's many battles, sadly, that Satan wins in our life, and we fall, and we do not always behave as we should. We do not always speak. We do not always communicate as we should, sadly. And there are battles lost, and Satan gets the better of us, sadly. But for the Lord's people, he will never win the war. Why? Because our security is in the one who goes out to conquer and conquering and to conquer. And that word conquer in the original means ultimate, the ultimate conquering, ultimate victory. Therefore, it speaks of the work of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, and the growth of God's kingdom. And the golden thread running throughout the book of Revelation is the all-conquering Christ. And we can see that the horse in white speaks to us of something positive and pure. The white horse could depict purity. The crown given could speak of glory. A crown was given to him. Can speak of victory also. The bow can depict the word of God proclaimed. Oh, how powerful is the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the arrow of God's conviction, the arrow of conviction that comes into our soul, and by which we understand what we are, and how this, in the work of God, brings us to trust in this all-conquering Christ, the one above all others. Another argument for this interpretation of the white horse is because of the picture given in the latter part of the book of Revelation. It refers very clearly there to Christ sitting on a white horse. If we turn to Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in support of this interpretation also, we can turn to Psalm 45. That was the psalm we read together. And if we look at Psalm 45 and verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. And your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall unto you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Well, what we learn then, first of all, in Revelation chapter 6, is this principle that Christ is conquering. Christ is conquering. The gospel and the kingdom of God will conquer because of its leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. But having said that, wherever the gospel is being prospered, wherever the kingdom of God is growing, Satan will be there to attack. A warfare will be there. And the Antichrist sometimes appears as an angel of light and yet desires destruction and deception. And Jesus says that this will be a great problem in the last days. There will be not only persecution, but deception. The appearance of something which seems right, which seems pure. Satan will present himself sometimes, as it were, on a white horse, an angel of light. I'm coming to bring peace. I'm coming to help you. I'm coming to help you. And Satan can do that. He can present himself as an angel of light. He's the great deceiver. I mean, you need to use great discernment. The appearance of something which seems right, something which seems pure, but actually behind the facade is an evil desire to conquer through deception. So we do need to be on our guard about the white horse of deception. But here particularly we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this white horse. And we look to him, we adore him, and we worship him. And we know that he alone is the one who was able to conquer against all false religions. Look always to the all-conquering Lord, because all false religions have at their heart this desire to conquer your heart and mind with deception. So we need to look to the all-conquering Lord. We need to be aware of the way that Satan works through ungodly leaders and false religion. We need to take comfort from this word. The Apostle Paul says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's on the white horse, who's conquering, goes out to conquer and to conquering and to conquer. Ultimate victory in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But as we said, wherever there is this spread of the gospel, there will be a warfare. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And that peace should people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now the red horse speaks to us of bloodshed. It speaks to us of wrath and anger and violence. It speaks to us of taking away peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. But here the person on this red horse is here to take peace from the earth. To take it away. And the symbol here is speaking about the reality of war and conflict and division and hatred. And this stems from a rejection of God and his principles and his word and the gospel of peace in Jesus Christ the Lord. And the rider on the red horse will continually make his presence felt in bloodshed until the return of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that we do live in this world of war. And the Lord Jesus tells us this in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13. He explains to us this reality of the world in which we live. And he talks about coming towards the end of the world, but not quite at the end. And he said, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations." And so you see here how the Lord Jesus links bloodshed, links persecution, links it to the spread of the gospel and the persecution of the Lord's people. And this is the context, really, of this second seal. There will be wars, there will be bloodshed. And we live in this world which is characterized by wars and rumors of wars. And we know that billions of pounds a year are spent on weapons of destruction. And only in the past few days, North and South Korea, aided by USA, are parading their weaponry. And you can see, and it's an awesome sight when you see these war practices going on and these parades in North Korea. And yet we see how relevant and true and up-to-date is the Word of God. But one thing, I don't know whether you've noticed this, but so many times in the last few years, where there have been wars, especially in the Middle East, it is the Christians that seem to be intensely persecuted at these times. It seems the Christians are the ones who particularly are focused upon for distress and for killing and for imprisonment and for attacks. And so it is in here in Revelation, this red horse of the rider on the red horse going out to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And we see this, people go out to kill people in the name of religion. We see this constantly, even in our country. Only this week someone has been captured who had a bag full of knives in his bag and going out with the intent to kill in the name of religion, to take peace from the earth. This was not a righteous principle. He was in a sinful state of mind to do such an awful thing, to intend such an awful thing. And it clearly says to us in Revelation chapter 6 that such events will take place. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. But I want us to see this particularly in the context of persecution. But the third seal is the rider on the black horse of poverty. And when he opened the third seal, that is verse 5, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and beheld a black horse, and he sat on it. He who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quarter of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. How would you understand this verse here? Well, this is speaking about poverty. This is a symbol of distress, the distress of poverty. The description given here is how the equivalent of a day's wages will only buy enough wheat and barley to survive. A quart of wheat for a denarius, a day's wages. Three quarts of barley for a denarius. And the poor people can only just survive. Everything, all their income is taken up literally with survival. They have a struggle from day to day. But at the same time, the command goes out, do not harm the oil and the wine. These were symbols of luxury. The rich had enough and more to spare, but they say, don't touch what we've got. We don't want our luxuries to be touched. And here again, as the previous symbol of war, we are reminded of the pattern in the world in which we live this morning. The world in which we live. The gospel is growing and Satan cannot stop it. But it grows amidst persecution, amidst bloodshed and war. And then there's poverty. And we have materialism. And people who are so consumed with their lifestyle and their what they have no real concern for poverty. And whatever happens in other parts of the world, whatever's going on in other parts of the world, don't touch our standard of living. Whatever happens, don't touch our standard of living. Whatever happens, don't touch the way we're living. Don't touch the oil and the wine. And when we think of the incredible waste that goes on, even in our own land, incredible waste of food. It's unbelievable. The fact that sometimes a supermarket will reject vegetables which are perfectly all right because they're the wrong shape. This is a sin, isn't it? No. It's there, it's food, but it doesn't market very easily, so we just throw those all away and we have to have it presented just like the people want it. And the oil and wine must not be harmed. Our standard of living, our style of living, goods must not be harmed. There is a great imbalance in the world between rich and poor. And those of us who've had the privilege to travel around the world quite a lot, particularly in certain countries, you find the poverty is absolutely incredible. You wouldn't believe if you never been out of the UK, some of the ways that people are forced to live, it's incredible. And there's a tremendous imbalance in the world between rich and poor. And for millions of people, life is just like it describes here. It's just about survival. It's just having enough to live on. But millions of people in other parts of the world, the stress is not what to eat. The stress is, how do we protect what we've got? How do we be sure we don't lose all these riches we've got? How can we be sure our luxuries are maintained and not harmed and even increased? So I want to see, dear friends, this morning, how up to date the Word of God is. This is the world in which we live. It's the world where the gospel is growing. It's a world of warfare. It's a world of persecution, and it's a world of poverty. It's a world of materialism. But then the fourth seal, that is the rider on the pale horse of death. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and beheld a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades. followed, and Hades, sorry. The name of him who sat in it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And this horse and its rider symbolizes the reality of death. We live in a world constantly where we're constantly reminded of death. Death by sword, famine, disease, beasts. And the mention of death and Hades being given power over a fourth part of the earth is a reminder that these judgments that come upon the earth before the great day of judgment are warnings. God is constantly warning the world that there are many days of judgment, whereupon God is saying to us, look, this is just a little picture of the final day of judgment when the earth will be burned up and everyone will have to give an account before me. But when we look at this particular pale horse, and power was given over him to over a fourth of the earth, it reminds us that the boundaries are fixed by God. The events that happen in this world, however awful they are, and they are awful, some of them, they are terrible, they are awesome, they are fixed boundaries. And those boundaries are not fixed by Satan. They're not actually fixed by man in the end. The boundaries are fixed by God. The boundaries of an earthquake, the boundaries of war, the boundaries of famine, the boundaries of death are fixed by God. And these particular times either soften man's heart or turn him to God. They harden man's heart against God, or they soften man's heart. And it's a known fact that after the two world wars, there was a big change in the attitude in society. Sadly, to a large extent, the outcome of the Second World War led to people hardening their hearts towards God, and people becoming very cynical. Well, of course, they'd seen terrible suffering. They'd had terrible loss, and it was an awful experience for them. But God, in their hearts, got the blame. They didn't blame Satan. They didn't blame sin. They didn't blame the fact that the whole problem of these wars are caused by man's pride. But rather, they said, how can a God of love allow this? How can a God of love allow this? If there's a God, how can this have happened? Rather than saying, actually, we live in an evil world and Satan is a cruel foe, and our only hope is to trust in the one person, the one God who changes not, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so these many judgments that come upon the earth that are allowed under the permissive will of God are warnings for us. And then the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge their blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. The sixth seal symbolizes the great and awful day of God's judgment. Throughout the history, warnings are given to mankind. God has allowed times of terrible... I'm looking at the wrong heading there. I beg your pardon. The fifth seal is the cry of the martyrs. I beg your pardon. In the general course of events in this world in which we live, believers suffer like unbelievers. But there's a difference, a fundamental difference. When a believer suffers, it actually is working for their good. God is working through the good times and the bad. The believer has a totally different perspective upon life. They live in the world, but what they experience in the world while walking with the Lord, everything is working for their good. But here is taught the reality that they are particular targets for attack and slaughter. Like I mentioned before, people in other parts of the world are persecuted simply because of their faith. The persecution of Christians, even to their death, will continue until Christ returns. The martyrs saw John in his vision. The martyrs that John saw in his vision had sacrificed their lives for the word of God. They are the woes here are speaking here are those who have already given their lives, and they're in glory, and they have a song saying, "How long, O Lord, how long, holy and true, until you and judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." Their bodies were slain, but not their souls. They were precious in God's sight, precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of his saints. Their lifeblood had been poured out as an offering to God. And they long for the day when the church of God will be delivered, and they will be triumphant in the face of their enemies, and their testimony vindicated. And their cry is heard, and they receive a white robe to comfort them, symbolizing the perfection of Christ. But they must wait patiently until all the chosen people of God have been called by God's grace. All those appointed to martyrdom have fulfilled their calling. The day of judgment will only come when God's sovereign purposes of grace have been fully accomplished. How long, Lord? And this might also be our cry in suffering. As one of the Lord's people, it may be that you are in a pathway of suffering, a pathway of deep trial, and your cry is, "How long, Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true? You are holy, Lord. You are true, Lord. I believe that you are holy and true. O Lord, how long before you avenge Satan? How long before you deliver?" And this white robe is given. And God comes so gently and comfortingly. And he gives this white robe of righteousness, assures them that they are themselves secure in Jesus Christ. But you've got to rest a little while longer. You've got to wait a little while longer. God is still fulfilling his purposes. There's still a bit more time yet. And so they are told to rest a little while longer until God's purposes are fulfilled. The cry of the martyrs is a very precious cry. And their concern is for the glory of God. "Until you judge, O Lord, and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." The cry is ultimately that God's name will be honored and glorified. They've died in the name of the Lord, and they want the Lord's name to be honored and glorified. But then the sixth seal, the day of God's judgment, and that's in verse 12. "And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" So this is the great and awful day of God's judgment. God has allowed times of terrible devastation, hurricanes, earthquakes as warnings. God has allowed times for men to repent, to impress upon mankind the instability of the world. These were like the mini judgment days, but here is the great day of judgment. It will be a day of terror which will affect the whole earth, and mankind will desperately try to hide themselves from the all-seeing face of God, from the wrath of the Lamb, and they will be united in their fear of facing God, like Adam and Eve hid from God. And so mankind in the last day will try and flee from God. And the question is, who is able to stand? This is the question, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is our final question this morning in the events of the world. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand in such a great day of wrath as this? Only those who are trusting in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We stand in him. We stand on this great foundation. We stand on the rock which cannot move. It's only those who trust in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ who will stand and not hide. That's an amazing thing when you think of the awesome nature of the end of the world and the terror of how frightening, how terrifying it will be when Christ will come in a moment like lightning from the earth, and there will be a great upheaval, and millions and millions and millions of people will be trying to hide because they know they cannot escape. They're trying to escape but know they cannot escape the all-seeing God, and yet there will be millions and millions who will be standing. Just standing. Magnifying, glorifying God in their hearts, praising God, and will not have that fear. That fear, that natural fear, but actually have the fear of the Lord, and will rejoice in him, and will stand and marvel and praise God that Christ has come again. So, finally this morning, remember that God is in control in the midst of the world. Be informed. Read the newspapers. Listen to the news. Watch the news in the light of God's word here. God is totally aware. Don't ever look at the news as though God is out of control and all these terrible things that are happening are beyond God's permissive will. Be informed. Know what's happening in the world, but be encouraged that God's kingdom continues to grow in a sin-cursed world, a sin-cursed world which is under the judgment of God. Amidst persecution and suffering and hardship and death, the spiritual and numerical growth of God's kingdom continues. And have confidence. Be informed, be encouraged, have confidence in the all-prevailing God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Be encouraged in the continuing perfect fulfillment of God's purposes for good and for evil. Look forward to the fulfillment of God's kingdom as he promised. So be informed, be encouraged, have confidence in God, look forward. We are those who look forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And one little exercise for this week, for your own meditation. There are several references haven't got time to give them to you here this morning, but there are at least 12 references in the book of Revelation that relate to Christ conquering and his people conquering. And that is the great theme, and that is the great theme of encouragement for us this morning. It says in Revelation 17:14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. There is victory in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.